So we are, and thank you very much, Ronnie, by the way, for this morning's lesson. Always good to hear. Always keeping me on my toes, on the edge of my seat, so to speak, because of so many things to think about when it comes to prophecy. Thank you for the music this morning, Gary, and Mr. Tony, if you're going to post today. I'll thank you in advance because I always forget to thank you. And I realize that's quite a little chore there, so thank you much. We are beginning chapter 2 of Colossians. This is lesson number 23, and I'm not proud to say this is lesson number 23. It's in the sense that it's taken us a long time to get through chapter 1, and I would blame that on myself in the manner in which I teach, which may not necessarily be the best way. In preparing for today, as I slowly began to go verse by verse, I would just get caught up with words and looking at them in the Greek. And one thing that I saw that was interesting as we look at this second chapter is there are words that are used here that in the Greek have essentially several meanings, or I should say in the translation into the English, there are several meanings. Generally, I think of the Greek, Koine Greek, as a language that's pretty, in the sense of clarity. I think it's good in the sense that if a word means one thing. If you take the word Hades and you trace it to the word Sheol and you trace it to the scriptures, as has happened in the past here, you'll see that in most places, most people would say this means a burning hell fire, and that is the meaning. But generally, you don't hear about the verses that where it's translated grave or something, or that Job himself spoke about hell, going into hell. Jacob looked forward to it. And so the word grave is used there, and most people do not realize that's the same Greek word, and you have to be careful how it's translated because it really means one thing. But I noticed here in Colossians, we're going to look at some words like the word comforted and the word knit together. It's used in several different ways in the scriptures. Not used that many times, but they're used in a different way. And both of them have to do with instruction. And comfort has to do with strength. The word comfort itself, if you break down the English, the Old English, it's the word calm, which has to do with together. And fort is a fort. You know what a fort is. It's a stronghold, so it has to do with strength more so than just consolation, comforting somebody and making them feel good. It has to do with instruction that in the scriptures to give them strength. So when we comfort somebody, say, who is grieving, it's one thing to make them feel good, but it's better that if they get strength from the actual instruction of the scriptures, that will last much longer. So there's a lot of interesting words we will look at, probably not this morning, but as we go through. So today what I thought I would do is look at the whole chapter in some form of a summation, or give it to us in one picture, because if we look at chapter 1, we know that most of that chapter speaks of the very fullness of Christ, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It puts him in his position. And then we also see that Paul had a ministry and a stewardship that he was given uniquely or specifically to dispense this truth of the mystery to Gentiles. And so that was an important aspect. But we notice in verse 28, he says, speaking of Christ, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So the word warning there stands out, and it should stand out in the sense that, well, why do we need to be warned? And when we get to chapter 2, let me read four verses in chapter 2 that speaks of a warning. And that will help us understand what Paul's going to do in chapter 2 here. He's going to speak about, in the first few verses, he's going to tell us about the mystery, the acknowledgement of the mystery and how important that is. But he also calls to our attention that we are to acknowledge this mystery of God, comma, Christ. And in most transcripts, "and of the Father" is not there. So the mystery essentially is Christ. This Colossians is all about Christ in his fullness, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are complete in him. Everything we need is Christ. It is Christ-centered. And when we get into chapter 2, now he's going to warn against the things that will take your minds away from Christ. It will affect your walk if you are listening to philosophies of men and words of men and enticing words and the things that we're going to read here in a moment. So what we're going to look at this morning is, and by the way, when I read that verse, I didn't emphasize the word wisdom in verse 28. It says, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." And what we have in Colossians 2 is verse 4, "in whom," speaking of Christ, the secret, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So we're going to have a comparison here. We're going to take the wisdom of Christ, of what Christ represents, and put that against the wisdom of man. That's really what these warnings are all about. And so this is a difficult passage of Scripture because we're reading this 2,000 years later, written directly to those who were living in a culture of much philosophy, and it was a big deal to seek after wisdom if you were a Gentile, a Roman, or a Greek, and you had predecessors like Aristotle and Plato, and you know that Paul in Acts 17 goes up to Mars Hill, and that's what he was contending with. And when we read the first chapter of, or the first two or three chapters of 1 Corinthians to those Corinthian carnal Gentiles as well as Jews that were there, first to the Jew, obviously, we're going to read about the wisdom of man and the wisdom of the world. Paul uses the word, I think I mentioned last week, something like 29 times, and 14 or 15 of those times it's used in the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians. So you'll see what Paul is up against in the world. And when we look at it in today's terms, we might say, well, that's in the past. We don't have to be concerned about the wisdom of those philosophers and whatever. Oh, how wrong that is. All you have to do is walk into a university today as a beginning student and find out about the wisdom of man, because the world now is in such a mess in that sense that that's all you're going to get, and all the great philosophies you're going to hear and be taught when you go to the higher education, so-called higher education of this world. And it falls right in line with some of the things we read here in Colossians. So let me read these warnings to you, and we're just going to concentrate on this as chapter as a whole, but in the sense of the wisdom of Christ versus the wisdom of man. So in verse 4 we read, "and this I say, lest any man should beguile you, deceive you with enticing words." There's a warning. Let's go down to verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you." And you know that word spoil has to do with warfare, and the victor takes the spoils. And so he's warning you in this warfare, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, or empty, the word vain is empty, empty, deceitful philosophy. So we take the word empty against fullness. What is Christ? He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We read about his fullness here, and that was the emphasis that came before chapter 2. So now we have this warning that's against empty, deceitful philosophy after the tradition of men. So tradition is a warning after the rudiments of the world and what? Not after Christ. Let's go to verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or in the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are shadow of things to come, but the body or the substance is of Christ. So here was an aspect of things that they needed to be learned about that really had a lot to do with Jewish tradition and what went before them. And there were certainly still Jews at that time that were in that area that had, some of them had been converted by Paul during the Acts period and were leaving the truth. I think once Paul began to teach the mystery that we read of in Ephesians chapter 3, that's when he started dividing the line between Jewish, sincere Jewish believers and what Paul had to say. Everything was good up until that time, at least from the perspective that Paul could quote from the Old Testament scriptures. Now Paul is not quoting from Old Testament scriptures. He's speaking truth that was given directly to him, and that could be offensive to somebody who was a Jew and who had a prominent position in during the Acts period, and now all of a sudden Paul is saying, not anymore. Jew and Gentiles are one in Christ in this new hope and calling. So here we have a warning in that respect. Verse 18, we read, let no man beguile you of your reward or your prize in a voluntary humility. That's a self-devised humility, something that you've conjured up in yourself concerning humility. Not the humility that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 4, those first few verses there, when he speaks of humility of mind, how important that is in our walk, in our daily walk. But this is one that's a devised humility. And I believe I see that in much of denominational Christianity, without naming denominations here. But because of works, and when people put emphasis on works as part of their righteousness, humility becomes a devised thing. And also worshiping of angels, what is that all about? I mean, that certainly had something to do with the time that this was written and with what those people believed concerning the word angels, of course, is messengers, and they had their myths and mythology and their gods and so forth. So a lot of those things certainly applied to that time. But it's even, we see it today in worship, which has to do with messengers and saints and so forth that are actually worshipped, dead saints and dead people and so forth, worshipped as part of their what you'd call their walk, intruding into those things which have he hath not seen, vainly puffed up with his fleshly mind. And then if you follow on down in the last verse, we need to read the verses before that, but the last verse says, which things have indeed a show or an appearance of wisdom in will worship, that's self-devised worship, that's over against the word godliness, which is good worship or true worship. So this is something that's conjured up once again by man. It appears, he says, to be wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So we'll look at that in a future lesson as we go through verse by verse in Colossians number 2. But here we see these things that stand in our way. Notice Paul didn't warn them against fornication. He didn't warn them against murder, along a list of things. He'll talk about that in our walk, but these were not the things that were dangerous. And so let's get to the root of that. So most of our time today, we're going to talk about wisdom in Scripture, the root of it, man's wisdom, the wisdom of where did that all come from? And you can see that these people who were alienated, these Gentiles who were alienated in their mind, you can understand why, because of the wisdom they sought after and they were taught in their lives apart from the Scriptures. So I'm going to take you back first to, actually I'm going to take you to James. James mentions a couple of types of wisdom. And I don't want to spend the whole time on this, but we'll see how it goes time-wise. And I didn't start my timer here, so I think I'm approximately 15 minutes into this lesson or so, and I'll try to keep it in the 40-minute range. So James chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. Sensual is the word natural man. We read of the natural man in 1 Corinthians. It's of this natural man. It's devilish. It comes from the devil. So here is a wisdom that's not from above, that comes from, it's either earthly, it comes from our natural man, or it comes from the devil. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Now, there's a better wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above, here's what we want to distinguish in today's lesson when we get to Colossians 2. The wisdom that this earth brings, the wisdom that Satan wants us to hear. Here he says, from above, is first, it's pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here is the wisdom that we're interested in. And we find the culmination of that in Colossians chapter 2, which speaks of Christ, and it speaks of a full understanding and acknowledgement of the mystery, which is Christ, and in him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, I believe. I'm trying to quote from memory here. So this is the difference. And so it's summed up and culminated in Colossians 2. So we're gonna trace this history a little bit of this. First, I'll next take you to Ezekiel 28, and you say, aha, I know what that's all about. And Ezekiel 28, of course, is going to speak of Satan or of Lucifer. But I'm going to begin at the beginning of the chapter because there are two rulers here that are set over against each other. And I don't want to read the entire chapter, but we'll read a few verses here that will deal with wisdom. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince, the ruler of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of a god. And remember, many rulers throughout history, from the Egyptians on, looked at themselves as gods. But he says, I am a god. He is speaking of, he's putting himself in equality with Elohim. I sit in the seat of God, and in the midst of the seas, and in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. You think you're wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. What's interesting is that Daniel was the only person we read in the Old Testament scriptures that received a mystery. He received several mysteries. It had to do with the fullness of the Gentiles. That's not to say that there weren't others who may have heard it, but this is the only place in the scriptures that we see that in the Koine Greek, in the Septuagint, that he uses that same word that we see for mysterion in the Old Testament scriptures. He says, you are wiser, you think you're wiser than Daniel, and that there's no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. But thy great wisdom, and by thy traffic, by thy great wisdom, by thy great wisdom, and by thy traffic hast thou increased riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, and the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. Look how many times the word wisdom is used here about this man. And that was in his mind, the wisdom of man got him all of these things, and look what it did to his head. He thought he was equal with God, or he was some kind of a god that would deserve some kind of worship. And it says, they shall bring you down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no god in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hands of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. So Ezekiel uses a man, a ruler at this time, and he's telling Israel something here, and now he's going to compare this to one who was not a man. And we all know this story. I'm just going to read a few verses here. He says, verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Cyrus now, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of what? Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And we won't read the rest of that, but we'll drop down to verse, let's see, is it 16, 17? Verse 17, after you read all the things that he did and what he had and what he lost, he says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and that they may behold thee. So when we read over in James that speaks of this evil wisdom that has to do with, that's earthly, that's sensual, or the natural man, or devilish, from the devil, we see where the root of that wisdom came from in this one who was an anointed cherub who was full of wisdom, and then something inside him changed that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 real quickly, because when Adam was put on this earth, I'm speaking of mankind that is in the image of God. I'm not speaking of any human-type creatures that roamed the earth prior to this. In what form, I don't fully understand, but whatever. This is the man Adam, the ones that we are derived from today. And we read at the end of chapter 2, let me just read a few words. I'll start with 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked. The word naked here is the same word we're going to read in the next verse, which is the word subtle. They were both naked. And that word, if you look in the Companion Bible, it's arum. It's a homonym. And it's the same rendering, that is, of the words. It's not the same word. It's a homonym of it. So there's a somewhat of a comparison between the two, and it's also associated not only with subtlety but with wisdom. And the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle. It's also can be translated wise than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? We know the story. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Shall ye touch it, lest ye die? And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God. That's Elohim. You shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was very good, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So here was wisdom that she thought in her mind because this one had convinced her of something. Isn't this the same thing we read of in Colossians chapter 2? Satan is going to use mankind and philosophy to try to rob us or spoil us of something, defeat us of something. He cannot take our life. Our life is hid in Christ, in God. He can't touch it. But he can do something about our reward, and that's his goal. And I believe that is his way, and I believe in some manner of receiving worship. If he can accomplish that, he can receive a form of worship from it. And I believe that's his desire. That's all he has an opportunity now. It's what he can do with mankind and count that as worship. Well, so we have many places in scriptures we can read about wisdom. I will note that, as I said, Paul uses in those first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, and we should probably read some of these verses. In 1 Corinthians, he uses this word something like 14 times. And in the midst of that, he speaks of the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of man over against the wisdom of God. So I'll try to do this hastily without taking a whole lot of time in this particular subject, because I think you're aware of it. But remember, these were Corinthians. They were similar to those Colossians in Asia in the sense that these people were closer to the Greek philosophers. Corinth was close to Athens, and this was a big deal to them. And so this was one of the problems that Paul had to deal with, not only during the Acts period, but after the Acts period. And so these people sought after wisdom, he says. So starting in verse 17 of chapter 1, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that the wisdom of the wise would be destroyed, and nothing their understanding, and they also he would bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So let me just read one, or hold my finger here for a moment, and I'm going to read what we've already, or what we should have already read. I don't know if we read it all. Yeah, we did read in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read this verse. It says that their hearts might be comforted. This is 2:2. Being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. We're going to get into this verse next week. The riches of the full assurance of understanding. And the word understanding here is the word sunesis. It's only used 7 times in Scripture. Paul uses it here in 1 Corinthians 1 when he says he will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So this word in itself is, there's several words for understanding, and this one is used 7 times. And here it's in the context of wisdom, and it's also in the context of wisdom in Colossians. So we can see that this understanding But more so in Colossians, it speaks of the full assurance of understanding is important. And that is what is what we're going to really put over against the wisdom of this world. And so that's what's going to be important to us. That is being comforted, being knit together in love. We're going to look at that a little bit closer, what those words fully mean. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, Christ. So when we talk about the mystery in Ephesians and Colossians, I hope we don't get sick and tired of hearing it, because this is serious business, and it's very important for us to do what? He speaks about full assurance of understanding. We need a full assurance. That's why our minds are so, it's so critical in what we put our mind on these days, because of these four or five things we read in this very chapter that Satan wants us to be to enjoy and be absorbed with in the wisdom of man and the things that are going on this earth. And we'll talk about that in greater detail as we look into it. So back here in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses both of those verses. He says, where's the wise? Where is the scribe? He's still talking to Jews. He speaks of the scribe. Who's, you know, the scribes were the guys who, they wrote out the law, and they copied it over, and they knew, and they should have known very well the scriptures. He says, where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. I'm going to stop there, but if you keep reading, he keeps talking about wisdom and wisdom and wisdom. But the emphasis here about wisdom is what? It's Christ crucified. It's the cross of Christ. Not merely the fact that he died and he rose again, but everything that was necessary for him to suffer to accomplish that in his complete work to fulfill what he came for. And the only reason I emphasize that is because Paul uses that term in Philippians of believers. Enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, what it represents. That's what was being taught here, and he speaks of that as, in chapter 2, as the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom whom God ordained before the world unto our glory. So he speaks of the cross of Christ. That is the great secret in Corinthians. That is the very basis of what we are looking at in Colossians. That's what those people dealt with during the Acts period. Now he's going to take it to its fullest when we deal with wisdom to its fullest. What I'm going to do now is look at real quickly, let's see how much time we have, maybe 5-10 minutes. I'm going to look at the usage of this word wisdom in Paul's in Ephesians and Colossians, because think of it now in a sense that goes beyond what Paul spoke of there in Corinth. That is, there's wisdom, the wisdom of God, certainly. There, the whole base of that is the cross of Christ. So now let's look at it, of what Paul speaks of now, because it was kept secret from the ages, before the ages, and now is revealed. So let's look at the occurrences in Ephesians and Colossians real quickly. In 1:8, verse 7 of Ephesians, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And here is the word abounded has to do with measured out. Measured out in abundance toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So it makes it sound like we have all wisdom and prudence, and that should settle the issue. Well, let's look at the next occurrence of it. Now he prays in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So now we see that there's a side of it that says we have to acknowledge something to utilize this wisdom and this prudence. If you look at a similar verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge," the acknowledgement of his will. How? "In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord." So, this was something that Paul prayed for in these two occurrences. And in verse 18, back in Ephesians 1, it's the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that we would know something, the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We talked about this last week. So the wisdom here is something that has to be, and the wisdom has been given to us. It's been made available to us. But now there is this need for us to acknowledge something to make it full effective. I believe that's probably the best way I can put it. In 3:10 of Ephesians, you know this verse well, this wisdom that is so special, that deals with things that are before the ages, we read in verse 10, there's an intention here that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So we see this aspect of it, something that principalities and powers in the heavenlies are learning through the church, which is his body. So this wisdom, this great wisdom, which is manifested in a mystery, in a secret that was given to the Apostle Paul, is now possible to be made known unto principalities and powers. We read in Colossians 1:28 that Paul warned about it. There was a warning. We read in 2:3 of Colossians that that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge exist because of this great mystery. So let's look at verse 23. And this is where we understand that there's some things very difficult it's very hard to understand, I believe, and we're going to see when we get to these verses. He speaks of things which have indeed a show or appearance of wisdom in will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. These are things that believers can actually become part of their life, this appearance of wisdom. So this is why it's important. Chapter 2 is important, that we understand the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man, because that's what this is talking about, the wisdom of man in verse 23. 3:16, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another," and I believe this is the same word for comfort, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So, as part of our walk, when we get to chapter 3, we need to understand that this wisdom is something that that we need to make part of our walk. And we'll get into that a little bit more. And how we do it, and how we do that in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so forth, but admonishing one another. Finally, in chapter 4 and verse 5, he tells us to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So we'll look at that as we come up to it. So I think I'm going to stop there. We have actually, I do want to make one more point, and I believe I have just a couple minutes. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2 and the second verse. And next week we'll start going verse by verse here. But here we read that, once again, that your hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love. We'll look at that a little bit closer, with those words, how those words have different meanings, or several meanings. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So, here is part of a goal. That was Paul's desire, that these people would have this strength, this by instruction, and this knitting together, which is more than just the bringing things together. This word goes a little bit beyond that. Has to we'll look at that next week. But here he says it's for a purpose here, and unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding. So we need to have full assurance of understanding of what we believe. The things we're talking about, and we talk about every week, which has to do with this great secret and so forth, it would be easy for us to say, wow, we spent a lot of time on this. Do we really need to? Look how many people out there don't understand this, don't believe it. There's a lot of things that can go through our mind. But here, the desire is that we have full assurance of understanding. And so the word understanding here is the word synesis. And it's a word that we read back in 1 Corinthians there about the wisdom of that would be put to naught or to nothing, made nothing, or the knowledge or the understanding that would be made nothing. And so we also read in here in a couple other places. Let's just do this and we'll stop. let's go back to Mark chapter 12 and 33. Actually, we're not going to have time to do this. I'll just look at this one. We'll pick it up next week. Mark chapter 12. And, let's see, we're going to read, starting in verse 27. If I wrote it down right. Mark chapter 12, verse 27. Let me make sure I've got the right place. Okay, so in 27, Jesus answered him. Verse 28, I'm sorry. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, now this is a scribe, heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, ask him. So here's a guy, he comes up, he hears the Lord talking, and he's made a lot of comments, and he's giving his approval. He said, hey, you know what you're talking about. And here's a scribe who probably in his mind thinks, okay, I'm pretty cool because I do this. Scribes are cool people because they're always in the Word, and they're copying the Word, and they understand the language well. And so he's going to give a ones up here, a thumbs up to the Lord for the things he just said. So one of the scribes came, having heard the reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Notice the list of things here. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, has to do with what we're talking about in Colossians, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, here is the word synesis, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Here's a scribe who knew something. I think he understood some things about the scriptures deeper than what the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought, in the sense that they were very selfish about it. It was all about themselves as opposed to this. And he answers in that manner. And here's what the Lord says. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. So here was a man who gave, here's one of the few men that gave a good answer to the Lord, and the Lord approved it. But he spoke, when he repeated some of the things that the Lord said, he says, to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding. So it would probably do us good to take a look at of what was said here and what the Lord said here and what that really meant, because that went far beyond the things that were being taught. This is really gets down to the core of what's in our minds and in our hearts and our understanding. And so I think there's something about this word that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 2 that we need to think about. So I'm going to stop there. We'll pick it up from here next week. Look at a few more occurrences of this word. I think it's kind of interesting how it's used. And then we'll start going through the second chapter. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we will be done for today. Heavenly Father, thank you for these scriptures. Thank you for this great truth. And for the fact that you have given us a wisdom that we need to understand these truths. And we look for that full assurance of understanding. That is a goal in our lives, that we would acknowledge you and understand the very love of Christ when we begin to look into these things. Thank you again for these believers, for what we share. The importance of being knit together. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.